Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Tonight, as we continue with our Frequently Asked Questions series, it is good to see everyone tonight. It's also good as we welcome another family to this church family. It's a good time to remind all of us that not only will you get updates for our new members on your directory app, but also in this bulletin board right out there, you can find pictures and information for all those who place membership. And so if you're trying to put a face with the name, that's the place to go and to see who matches with what and to be able to introduce yourself. We also want to remember that coming up this next Sunday, right after our evening worship, will be our Snacks with Santa. If you haven't had a chance to get something off of the angel tree, or if you're wanting to get something for one of the stockings that we'll be making for our End of the City children, please see JD or Katie as they're organizing that. I don't know if we could measure the amount of good that could be done, the potential that's there for our End of the City ministry and for all these children who are being reached. And so it's really powerful. We want to be praying for them, be thinking about ways we can connect with these families and be helping them as we continue to reach out to this community. As we've been singing about adoring God, about looking at the one who reigns over all of us, it's been really good to prepare our minds for what we're going to be thinking about tonight. We've been doing a series of frequently asked questions where we've been thinking if you were going to get a brochure or to go to a website for a business or an organization, they would probably have some frequently asked questions, things that come up, and they'd go ahead and answer some of those. Well, we've tried to look at some frequently asked questions about faith, about Christianity. And we've thought about what it means to really believe in God. We've looked at what it might mean to worship God and to understand the Bible the way that we do. But there's a question that I think fits in with the study we've been going through on Revelation. And I wanted us to spend some time on it tonight. We'll be looking at some different passages all through Scripture. Some of them will be on the screen. Not all of them will, so I hope you have your Bible with you or you grab the one in the pew in front of you. But we're going to be thinking about heaven. That's where we are in our study of Revelation, this vision in Revelation 21, where we see a new heavens, a new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. And so we're doing that on Sunday mornings. It makes sense for us to ask questions about what heaven is like. I do want to begin by making sure I correct something that I did not include this morning. Tyler Bedwell has been doing these really incredible drawings for us, and I neglected to save the newest one in the right file, so we couldn't show it this morning, but I'd like to go ahead and show this illustration of where we were in chapter 20. Now, if you haven't been with us on Sunday mornings, you might be wondering, why are we looking at a picture of a dragon that's chained up? But that is one of a series of images we've been looking through in Revelation. And in Revelation 20, when the dragon, when Satan is bound, this is what's depicted here. And so this gives us a reminder of God's authority, of God's judgment, of all of these things. And it sets the stage for what John sees in Revelation 21, when he gets this vision of heaven. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to ask the question, what will heaven be like? What will it be like to be in heaven? And I want to go ahead and say at the outset, we have a lot of images connected with heaven that might have more to do with our culture than they do with Scripture. And so maybe we can envision cartoon people that are sort of sitting on clouds peacefully, playing a harp with a halo, and maybe almost like ghost-like images kind of floating around. What we want to do is look back at what Scripture says. So what does the text tell us about heaven? Because the better I understand what heaven is going to be like, the more I can look forward to being there, and the more that will change the way I'm living right now. One of the books I've been reading as we've gone through this study of Revelation was by W.B. West, Revelation Through First Century Glasses. It's an excellent work. But he also tells a story in it of a Christian couple who had a baby they named Mary born to them. But as they continued to take her to those early doctor's appointments, they realized there was something with her eyes that wasn't working quite right. And in fact, they finally went to specialist after specialist and realized she had very, very limited vision and probably wasn't going to be able to see as she grew up. And so you can imagine the grief that caused the parents and working through that and consulting with specialists. And when Mary reached the age of 12, as the story goes, she was able to find a specialist in Switzerland that could perform a certain operation that could restore much of her sight. And so as they went there, they had the operation, they had the recovery period. You can imagine how the parents felt as they were waiting for the day those bandages would come off. And so the doctor came in, took those bandages off, and the first thing that Mary saw was out the window, seeing a beautiful picture of the Swiss Alps. Maybe it looked something like this sort of grandeur you would see of the mountains. I don't know what it looked like out her window, but she could see that beauty that was there. And her first words were, "Mom, you never told me the world was so beautiful." And her mother had tears in her eyes and said, "I tried, I just couldn't." The reason I like that story is because when I start thinking about human beings trying to describe heaven, that's what comes to mind. We're trying to describe it, but we just can't. There comes a point where the reality of the spiritual realm is beyond my ability to capture in any language, whether it's the language Scripture was written in or the language it's been translated into. And so as we start thinking about heaven, we're going to run up against some of these challenges where we say, you know, John depicted it this way, but he's trying to describe something that we can't even scratch the surface of. And so that's what we're going to be doing tonight, but it's worth looking through what Scripture has to say. And so there are a few different questions I just want us to think through tonight as we think about heaven, as we think about that destination. But I want us to understand in the back of our minds, we're going to run up against the limitations of our language and the limitations of our own understanding. I think it's comforting to know that I serve a God who is beyond my understanding, because if he wasn't, then he would just be on my level. And I also serve a God who can create for us a place that is beyond our understanding. So here are a few questions that come up about heaven. The first is one that is really being discussed a lot lately, and that is, where exactly will heaven be? Where will it be located? Now, traditionally, we've thought about what it means to go to heaven. But over recent years especially, there have been a lot of writers and theologians that have started looking at the text, and they've asked the question, could it be that we have misunderstood what it means to go up to heaven? And maybe heaven has more to do with a renewed or a renovated earth that we're living on. And so I want us to look at that. I want us to look at texts that have been under discussion and think about these different perspectives. I also want to begin, when we're touching on some of these, it's a little bit like when we're asking questions about the work of the Holy Spirit. There are going to be some things that are beyond the limits of my human understanding. And I have really good Christian friends who probably view the work of the Holy Spirit in maybe a slightly different way than I do. We might have disagreements about some of the details. But it's not an issue, because both of us would agree that God's Spirit is always going to work in concert with His Word, that God's Spirit is not going to contradict His Word. And so as long as we can agree there, then we're going to be fine understanding our own limitations. And I think the same thing is true about these discussions of heaven. As people are thinking about a renewed earth type understanding of it, most of the discussion lately about this has not been linked to a premillennial sort of idea like we talked about this morning, some kind of earthly reign. It's just wrestling with the text. And so I want to do what we've been doing, which is share my understanding of what the text has to say and hopefully stimulate all of us to future study. But I also don't want to sound as if we disagree on the exact meaning of a burst in Revelation, that we need to draw some sort of line. We're all serving and working together and trying to learn together. But as we think about heaven, maybe in the more, I don't know, traditional, maybe the way we would normally think of it, is that heaven is a distinct location, that it's different than where we are right now. When Jesus would tell his disciples in John 14 that he was going to prepare a place for him, for them, he was going somewhere, a distinct location, to prepare a place that was for them to dwell. That God has prepared this place for us to go, and once we have died, once we've left this life, we join Him, and after the judgment, that's where we spend eternity. Now again, there have been some misconceptions that sometimes get tacked on to this view that I mentioned earlier. An idea that we sort of sit on a cloud with a harp and all of that kind of stuff. But I'm looking at what Scripture has to say. The idea, it's a distinct location, a place where we go, where after this life we go to be with the Lord there. Now, the other option would be that heaven is here, that is a renewed, kind of a renovated earth. Now, those who would look at the text and point to this would say, when we get to Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is coming down, that it's not going up, that it's coming down. In fact, in Romans 8, Paul talks about the creation that's groaning, that's just waiting for future glory to be into something else. They might look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that the meek shall inherit the earth, and say, well, if the earth is going to be destroyed, what does that leave for this group of people that Jesus is addressing? And so that would be sort of where they would come from. They would focus on the fact that God created the physical world and called it good. And I think all of us can agree we don't need to downplay the goodness of God's creation. In fact, there was a group in the time of the early church, or right after that, kind of the first century, second century, called Gnostics, who tried to paint a real big separation between the physical and the spiritual. And that spiritual was good, but physical was bad. And they were really downplaying the physical creation of God. And so we don't want to do that. But they would point to that. They would say, you know, there's verses in Acts 3:21, for example, that talk about the restoration of all things. And so instead of us going to heaven, we need to think about the earth being transformed into heaven here. Now, I haven't had time really to go into all that is a part of that discussion. I just want to sort of hit some of those points of discussion. Again, this isn't an area where we need to act as if we've got it all figured out or we can comprehend it. And I think that's one of the dangers that can come when we have these discussions. I can remember being in a class with Dr. Phil Slate years ago where we were reviewing a message where someone had sort of mapped out, here's exactly how what heaven's going to be like, and here's where this is going to be, and this is going to, I mean, had down to the smallest detail of what was going to happen. And someone asked Dr. Slate about that message, and he said, you know, I think when the time comes, I will be happy to be surprised. And I think that's a good response, that there are going to be some things we might not know just exactly, but if the time comes, we'll be happy to be surprised. So I'll share with you, as I look at Scripture, what I believe and what I look forward to. And again, with that caveat, I'll be happy to be surprised. But even though I have friends that I've talked to about that renewed earth position and understanding, I just haven't been able to see that in the text. I believe when we talk about going to heaven, we are thinking about a distinct place that we see in Scripture. There are a few reasons that I think Scripture points us to that. The first is that there seemed to be a clear contrast between what is earthly, what is temporal and physical, and what is eternal in Scripture. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would warn against storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He would say, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So there's a clear contrast between what's on earth and what's in heaven. It doesn't mean that what's on earth is bad, but he's saying that's going to be temporary. There will be eternal things in heaven. Or when Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 and say, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. There's that distinction between what's temporal and what's eternal. Or in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he quotes the Old Testament, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't it powerful to think that there are things God has prepared that haven't even entered into our hearts? I can look around the world and see some pretty incredible examples of God's creation. But Paul is telling the church at Corinth, there are things that haven't even entered into my understanding that God has prepared. When Jesus says he's prepared a place for me, it's a place that's beyond my comprehension. And so if we constantly see this contrast, I think we're being reminded there are some things that are not going to last forever, and there are some things that will be eternal. And Jesus points to heaven as a distinct place. I mentioned John 14 earlier. When he describes the fact that he was going to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It seems that Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's where I'm going to dwell. When I come back, I'm going to receive you to me so you can be where I am. It seems to me the clearest reading of that would be, I'm going to this distinct place. Not that this place is going to come down here, but that I'm going to go there. And there are a couple of different times, especially in John's gospel, where Jesus is pointing to the fact that he's going where they can't go. So in John 13, for example, verse 33, he would say, I'm with you a little while longer, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. There's a different destination where I'm going, and you can't be there right now. In John 16, he describes the fact that he came forth from the Father, come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. So Jesus talked a lot about what it means to go to a distinct place. And even though I can't send a satellite, or at least we haven't been able to send a satellite up and up and up and up to finally reach into heaven, it's not a physical destination in that sense. It's in a spiritual realm. It is depicted as being up. Jesus is taken up. When we see individuals like Elijah, they're taken up. And so there's this distinction in the spiritual realm that it is a distinct place, that it isn't on earth. Then if we keep thinking through that, we also see some indications that the earth is going to be destroyed. For example, when Jesus says this in more than one gospel, but Matthew 24 describes this statement, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, I know it can be a little confusing because obviously heavens are used in Scripture sometimes to refer to just the sky above us, you know, the heavens above us. But it could also be focusing on that eternal place. But here he says the earth and the skies above us will all pass away, but my words won't pass away. And then we come to the verse that's really at the center of this discussion in 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, as I read this, I need to tell you, this is a difficult verse to understand, because you have a couple of manuscripts that instead of having burned up, will be found out. And so there's been discussion. Does this just mean that the works of the earth will be revealed? Is this fire like a refiner's fire that would just sort of reveal things on the earth and transform it? Or is this a complete destruction of what's on earth? And so if we're asking that question, I want to point out just a couple of things. Number one, if you're in 2 Peter 3, if you go up just a few verses and just look at the context in which we're reading this here, look at, as he describes the coming of the Lord, beginning in verse 3, he said there are going to be people in these last days, and we talked about how that is a reference we see several times in the New Testament, referring to this time, the Christian age. But there will be mockers who will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In other words, what are you so concerned about? Everything's just going on as it's always been. And when they maintain this, verse 5, he says, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which, notice what he's referring to in verse 6, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now that's the context where we get to verse 10. And so I know that there's a lot of discussion about it. It seems to me the clearest way to read that is he's talking about judgment, and that judgment is going to result in the destruction of our physical world. And so God is not dependent on this physical world in order for us to have heaven. And so as we think about that again, I don't want to make this an issue where we draw lines, because, as I said, I'll be happy to be surprised. I think whatever God has in store in heaven is going to be better than anything I could come up with anyway. And so I'm not worried about all of this. But if we want to try to understand it, I believe that we think about that distinct place. Try to interpret what we know, what we see clearly, and that'll help us interpret maybe some of these things that are unclear. When he said the meek shall inherit the earth, you know, there are ways in which the earth is used. Sometimes that's used to describe land and area. And so there are a lot of reversals in the Sermon on the Mount where he's saying, you might not think the meek would inherit the land. But when you are meek, that's going to lead to that kind of inheritance. Revelation, verse 21, describes this new heaven and new earth. But remember, that's in the middle of a symbolic book, a book filled with symbolism. And so we've got to be careful before we start taking certain things literally. Romans 8, which I mentioned, does state that creation is groaning. Here's what verse 21 says. Creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, some have said, well, that means it's going to be freed from slavery of this creation into this renewed earth. I would say that word into also does lead to something, but that same term is used to describe the way Paul tells the church at Galatia, the law was our guardian until or into the coming of Christ. When Christ came, now we're not under the law. We're under something different. Creation is groaning into something different. And so I think that we can look at Scripture and think about heaven as a distinct place. But our next question might be, okay, well, what will it be like? What will we do in heaven? Is it going to be just one giant worship service? Is it going to be like a gospel meeting that never ends? Maybe you've felt before like you've been in a gospel meeting that never ends. Maybe you felt like you've been in one of my sermons that never ended. I understand that. I've probably felt that before at times. But maybe we're thinking about these things, and I don't know that we'll know everything, but what we can see clearly in Scripture is who is going to be there. When you look at Revelation chapter 21, I want us to notice a couple of things as John's trying to describe this. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. This was a big deal, especially for Jews, that God wasn't dwelling or limited to a tabernacle. He wasn't limited to a temple in that sense, his presence there, that he could be with his people. He couldn't do that on earth because there were unholy people. They needed a way for a holy God to dwell among them. But now that they're in heaven, God can be with them. There's no mediation in his presence. They get to dwell with him. In verse 4, the result of that is he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the place I want to be. I want to be involved in that. And I don't know how God can wipe away every tear. I don't know if we're going to be in heaven and wonder if others should be there and maybe be upset. I just know God said he's going to wipe away every tear. And that God has a way of doing that. And he says in verse 5, as we mentioned this morning, these words are faithful and true. Then if you scan down to the New Jerusalem in the second half of that chapter, he keeps describing brilliance with precious stones. It's as if he's searching for something to try to relate the power of this heavenly city to. I mentioned not too long ago that this summer our family was able to see the Grand Canyon. I had this feeling when you walk up to the Grand Canyon and you're looking over it and you're just trying to come up with words for how it looks, and just everything you say doesn't sound right. You know, everything you say, every word you use sounds too small or too limited to describe this incredible expanse of nature. I think we feel the same way if we're looking at this new Jerusalem. Why would it be called the new Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the city of God's people. And if we think, at least as I do, that Revelation would have been written to first century Christians who had seen already the destruction of Jerusalem, then that's a promise that this holy city that they put so much stock in that had been destroyed, there's going to be a better heavenly city that you can be part of. And so you have the pearl and its gates, the streets of gold. Are those literally going to be the elements that are used? Or is John just trying to capture the beauty and the magnificence of what heaven will be like? I think he's just trying to capture the way in which heaven will be an incredible place. In fact, in verse 22, He said, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And listen to this in verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's no need for a sun or a moon. You're in the glory of God, the presence of God. There is no night there in verse 25. Its gates will never be closed. And notice at the end, verse 27, that you have those in it whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We mentioned that this morning, that incredibly important question. So what will heaven be like? There's an old illustration that I still think is a very good one. I've heard preachers use it for years. Maybe you have as well. But the idea of an owner whose dog is on the other side of the door and the dog keeps pawing at the door as the owner is explaining heaven to his friend. And he says, you see that pawing right there? That dog doesn't know anything about what's inside this room. That dog just knows I'm here. And he wants to be where I am. I think that's a good attitude for us to have about heaven. Am I going to be able to envision everything that heaven is? No. And would I be as excited if I could imagine everything that heaven is? If it fit into my limited, finite human imagination, would that be the heaven I read about in Scripture? I just know that God is there. That's where I want to be. So what will heaven be like? I will be with God. I will have the relationship with God that we read about in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve freely walked with the Lord before sin entered the world. I'll be in the state that God originally intended for us to be in. And so then another question that we might have as we think through this, as long as we're asking tough questions, is, well, what will our bodies be like? Now, this is closely related to a lot of the discussion we mentioned earlier about where heaven will be. What will my body be like? What age will I be? You know, what will I, if there was something I didn't like about my body, will that be different? Will I be stuck with that for the rest of my life? How is that going to work? What we see in Scripture, from the limited amounts of glimpses we're given into this, is that we will have resurrection bodies. Now, I think it's worth stopping and noticing a lot of times in our conversations and in our cultural conceptions of what happens after death, that we think about spirits being kind of ghosts, sort of translucent, kind of floating around. But the picture we get in Scripture is that we will have resurrection bodies. That we will, again, allow Scripture to set the standard for that. It is true that when we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord and separates from this physical body. This physical body is a vessel for our soul. But there will be a resurrection body that we will be given. We know that because in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul describes the resurrection of Jesus, he says that's the first fruits. That's the promise of what we're going to have. So I can't answer all the questions about that. I can just know that God is going to give us this resurrection body. What will it be like? Well, again, you have to look hard in Scripture to find examples. It does seem that we'll be able to recognize each other. When we read about the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, you have Moses and Elijah that are there with Jesus. And Peter and James and John evidently recognized Moses and Elijah. And they, you know, how would they do that? They didn't know them. They didn't live in the same time as they did. But there was something about them that allowed them to be recognized. Or when Luke talks about the rich man and Lazarus, who both die, and Lazarus goes in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in torment, and he can look up and he can recognize who Abraham is, and he can recognize who Lazarus is. So there's a sense in which we'll be able to recognize one another in heaven. Whatever our resurrection bodies will be like, there will be that sense we could recognize each other. And I think that's important to realize, that God is powerful enough to take care of some of the issues we might be tempted to worry about. Maybe we ask difficult questions about what about the state of my body at death? Well, Scripture reminds us over and over again that God is not going to be limited, just as He's not limited by the state of the earth on which we dwell to give us heaven. He's not limited by the state of our physical bodies to give us a resurrection body. You think of all of the Christians over the years who had been martyred, maybe some who've been burned alive. Think about those who were lost at sea, those who suffered injuries before death that were debilitating. Those who are cremated, those who have been in the grave for a long time and whose bodies have decomposed. God is not limited by our physical bodies to give us a resurrection body that will last for an eternity. I was thinking about a good story I heard this week from John Vaughn. And I did call to make sure, number one, that it happened the way I heard it and to ask his permission. But he was discussing with the family the details of a funeral. And so they were going through and they were visiting with the individual who was in charge of the cemetery where the body was going to be buried. And these family members were finding out more about the burial plot. And the person there said, "Now I have to tell you, this plot actually faces the west. And in cemeteries, often they're facing the east, but this just faces the west." And they said, "Well, what does that mean?" And he said, "Well, traditionally, cemeteries often face the east. When you think about that was traditionally where Jesus was going to return from the east, that you'd rise up to meet him and you'd be facing that direction. And that's just kind of the tradition." And so they turned to John and they said, "Do you think that matters?" And John said, "At least according to this man." And I asked John if he said it, and he said it sounded right, but if he didn't say it, he wished he had. So he'll, you know, either way, we'll give him credit for it. But he said, "I believe if the Lord can raise you up, he can turn you around. I don't think it's going to matter." Now, I think that's pretty good, don't you? If he can raise you up, he can turn you around. And so when we have questions, and legitimate questions, about what if this happens to my body, and what will my resurrection body be like? If the Lord can raise us from the dead, he will give us a body that will last for eternity, a body that's not going to be limited in this physical nature. And so as we think about what's physical around us, we've been reminded what's physical is temporary. Now, that doesn't mean we mistreat it. I don't know that any of us believe that this church building is going to be eternal. I think probably all of us know that everything around us we can see is physical. But that doesn't mean we want to mistreat it. That doesn't mean we don't want to take care of it. We want to be good stewards of what we've been given. It just means we can trust God for his promises of what's going to be in the future. So what will heaven be like? Well, there are going to be limitations. But Scripture has given us enough hints and enough clues to point us to the God who created the world and let us know that he is the architect of this place we'll spend eternity. Think for just a moment. Every single time we've experienced joy, anything in our life that's been joyful, we've experienced it because God created it. He created joy. Every good thing in our life, God created it. Now, if the architect of everything joyful in our life has said there's a place prepared for us, I think we can trust that place will be beyond our imagination. I wonder sometimes how overwhelmed we might be when we pass from this life into the next, just to see that it was more than we could ever have imagined. That we could have spent all night here talking about it and still not touch the hem of the garment on how incredible it would be. It's a distinct place created for us where we can be with God, where we will be raised to live with him. And we'll be able to fellowship with him, with each other. It will be different than life on earth. But it will be created by the one who's created everything that's given us joy. And it will be a place of joy for us as well. So the question we have to ask is, are we ready to make that vision a reality for our lives? Am I ready to live a life that looks forward to that promise? In fact, the more I look forward to being with God for an eternity, the harder I'm going to work for him here, because the more I'm going to be grateful for what he's promised me. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to begin living that life that has the hope, not a wish, but hope like an anchor of the soul for heaven, you can do that. It may be that there's something else that you're struggling with, that you're wrestling with, that you would like for us to pray for, or there's any way we can encourage you. We want to help you. If there's any way, please let us know as we stand, as we sing together.